The reading this evening is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 13. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1141. And we're reading right through to halfway through chapter 15. So Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Actually, I don't need that, do I? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I ask that you be with us this evening, that you would speak to my heart and my friends here, that you would illuminate these words and speak to us through them, and that we would know you prompting our hearts. Help us to put what we hear into practice. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Judith, and I'm married to Dave, and we've got three children, and they're the Narnia children. But just to make it very clear, there won't ever be a Susan. I've got Lucy, Edmund, and Peter, so there'll be no Susan, maybe in a four-legged form one day. So like Liz, who spoke last week, I'm also part of the Bishop's Certificate here at St Mary's, a year of studying the Bible, looking at the church and church history. And I also lead a jigsaw group, and I'm part of baby group. I have a tendency to speak too quickly. So if you think I'm speaking too quickly, you can just wave at me and I'll really try and slow down. But in my excitement to get it over with, sorry, did I say that? I might need you to say slow down. So last week, Imogen spoke about the church today and the impact of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're continuing to look at the church and how the church is the community of God. So tonight, we're looking at this passage in Romans. And for me, you don't have to go very far to be incredibly challenged about our relationships with one another. Every time I read this passage, I get stuck at the first hurdle. And I need to confess to you, some of you know that I'm a bit of an apologiser and I'm definitely a peacemaker. And I know I can't speak tonight about being judgmental if I don't confess right now that I know I have wrongly judged, and quite possibly I will do it again, and for that I'm sorry. So let's just set the scene for tonight. The book of Romans was written by Paul, previously Saul, while he was in Corinth, and he was addressing the Christians living in Rome. In Acts, we see the conversion of Saul, who was a Pharisee and a real persecutor of the church and the disciples. He had an amazing encounter on the road to Damascus, where he lost his sight. And we see his sight was returned to him through an encounter with a godly man named Ananias. Saul, now called Paul, quickly starts preaching the gospel and gaining the trust of the disciples. We see much of his letter writing through the New Testament as he writes to the churches, sharing his faith and instruction in the gospel message. Romans was written about 60 years after Jesus' death and essentially addresses the Christians of that time, the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, who made up the church in Rome. Paul hadn't ever been to Rome, but it was believed it was his intention to go there. So Paul is addressing the church made up of different ethnic groups, and the context of the scripture is that for many at the time, despite their conversion, are still caught up in the practice of eating certain foods and getting caught up in the practice of eating certain foods as they'd previously been taught and observing special festivals. Paul was trying to teach them to forget what had gone on previously, either the way they'd chosen to eat clean food, and observe special days, and encourage them to live together as fellow disciples or ambassadors, marked there by their beliefs rather than their actions. I don't know about you, but I really like reading the Message version of the text, and periodically I'll tell you what it says. Somehow it's easier to understand. So this is what Paul says. So Paul says, forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else, making life more difficult than it already is. I am convinced, Jesus convinced me, that everything as it is holy, but we, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, contaminate it. So we see in this chapter that Paul is addressing the issue of those that are weak and those that are strong. Paul is not addressing those that are weak in will or character, but weak in their faith. It's suggested that Paul might be speaking to several different groups. The first group is the ex-idolaters, those that are freshly converted from paganism. And for them, it was easier to abstain from eating meat that had been sold by the butchers, but that had still been sacrificed for an idol. They felt that it would contaminate them. The second group is thought to be was the ascetics, and for those of you who don't know what that means, I googled it, and it means those that lead an austerely simple life, especially those that abstain from the normal pleasures of life or deny themselves of material satisfaction. The third group was those that were legalistic. They saw their observance of festival days and abstentions as necessary for their salvation. And the fourth group, and probably the most likely group that Paul's talking to, is the Jewish Christians. Their weakness was their continued commitment to Jewish regulation regarding diet and observance of special days. Paul is essentially addressing those that are weak and those that are strong in their faith, and is rebuking them for standing in judgment over each other. He suggests that they must give way to tolerance and appreciation of each other. Predominantly, Paul seems to be addressing those that are strong in their faith. The church had kind of lost sight of the principle of the gospel. In fact, Paul says that nothing is unclean, however, he is saying respect what each other believes. As Paul moves through his address, he reminds the listener that actually God is the judge over each one of us, and we are answerable to him rather than each other. He asks the church to focus on the things they have in common rather than the differences. It strikes me that Paul was wanting to get this message across to the church in Rome. You can almost imagine him saying, "You're free, no longer tied to rules and regulations. You can choose to respect tradition, which are part of your heritage, but don't get too caught up in them, because Christ has died to free you from that." I've recently read a book called A Boy Made of Blocks, and it's about a father and a son and in their relationship, and the father's trying to understand his son a bit more, but eventually he chooses to see the things they have in common rather than the things they don't, and in the end the relationship blossoms. I haven't told you too much, so I haven't spoiled the plot for you, but it's about how they work together to come to good, and that strikes me what Paul's trying to say. So whilst I've been preparing this, I've really been drawn to the theme of relationships through it, and it's almost like a thread that runs through the scripture. And as I said, it's hard not to be challenged by what Paul says in the first few verses of the text. And although Paul was speaking to the first century church, what is the relevance for us as a church and as a community? So remember the verse, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. How often have we judged our friends in the playground, in church, at college, at work? Have we judged them about what they wear, what they believe, their parenting, their work ethics? The command is quite simple. It says to stop. And as we've seen for the first century church, the stumbling blocks are the issues that they've been remained caught up in and not fully realised the freedom they have in Christ and through Christ. And what might those stumbling blocks be to us? And I thought you could turn to your neighbour and perhaps chat about what you might consider a stumbling block might be to you. So if you just have a... So perhaps you've had a little chance just to work out what you think the stumbling blocks might be to you. But I asked a few friends to, I sent an email out and I asked them to consider what they thought their stumbling blocks were. And one of them thought that it was when you visit a Christian culture and which values conservative dress, out of love you would choose to honour that custom and dress accordingly. Somebody said, which I'm sure probably you may have talked about, is that if for whatever reason somebody had chosen to abstain from alcohol, you wouldn't wantonly go and drink in front of them. And I thought perhaps it might be gossip or being drawn into conversation about wants or envy, one-upmanship, conversations or opinions that just don't help your fellow believer. And I know that I've walked away from conversations with friends that have not in any way lifted me up, left me feeling sad, disappointed, left out, and generally not in any way edified. And I know that that I confess that it's worked the other way, that I've probably done all those other things to somebody else. But Paul clearly instructs us not to put a stumbling block in the way. He tells us to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And in the message it reads, so let's agree to use all our energy in getting on with each other. Help others with encouraging words. And so with every instruction, there's an encouragement or action. And he goes on to say, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good and to build them up. And right at the end of the passage, he says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to praise God. As I've been pondering these scriptures, it came to me that we can only do those things through God's strength and knowing who we are in Christ. And I realise more and more that I can't do any of those things in my own strength, and I'm mostly unsuccessful when I try to do them in my own strength. And the more I've considered them, I realise we can only wholeheartedly love each other and love others when we know how much we're loved by God and stand secure in that truth. We are loved and accepted, most importantly, without doing anything. And that is what Paul was trying to get across to the Christians. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are loved, changed, and accepted, and most importantly, forgiven. God wants us to get caught up in kingdom purposes rather than earthly concerns. I was trying to think of a picture that we could think of, and I thought of a plant, and a plant growing in a pot, and its roots being thoroughly planted in the soil. And I was reminded of Colossians 2, verse 7, where it says, just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith as you are taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And then, of course, I remembered the other verse that talks about being rooted is in Ephesians, and it says, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints, and that's us, to comprehend the length and width and height and depth of his love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What an amazing bit of scripture. And sometimes it's important to remember the scriptural truths. Who are we in Christ, and what is our identity? We are free, we are forgiven, we are loved, we are set apart, we're children of God, we're heirs, we're sons and daughters, we're accepted, we are new creations, and we're chosen. Sometimes hearing all those things makes us almost stand physically taller because we have the most amazing list of credentials. But how do we please our neighbour and how do we build them up? I think we do that by coming alongside our friends, both inside the church and in our community, by doing life with them, standing with them in hardships, listening, encouraging, praying, supporting and caring for them. On a practical level, making a meal, a cake, sending a card, a text, a hug, a car journey somewhere, offering childcare. The list is endless. But just by showing you're willing to stand with them and encouraging them, we are demonstrating Christ-like love. So drawing all this together, what is the church? Is it a community of God? Is our church a community of God? The church of God is people coming together because of all that Jesus accomplished on and through the cross and living in the fullness that that brings. It's fair to say that we're living in challenging and changing times and the world is watching us. And I think it's so important that the world sees the church display grace, forgiveness and community as we do life together, bearing with one another, loving one another. In verse 4, we're reminded that through Scripture we have a hope. God gives us the endurance and encouragement we need to have the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. Now that's really encouraging. There's a final command in tonight's reading, to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Shall we just pray? Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the cross where we can know your forgiveness and know that our identity is in you. Lord, would you help us this week to accept one another and to love one another as you have loved and accepted us, that our lives may bring you glory. Amen.